Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag, therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. These were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel, therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. It is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Lord, I pray that you would wield it this morning and that it would accomplish your purpose. I pray that you would pierce our hearts and lay them bare before you. I pray that you would instruct us in the way that we ought to go, as we just heard from Psalm 32. Lord, we desire to honor you and to glorify you and to live for you. So help us to do that, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Nearly 20 years ago, our boys were young, and we had a desire to help instruct them and guide them in a love for the Lord and in love for God's Word. And one day, we found ourselves perusing the shelves at a local Christian bookstore when we came upon this particular copy of God's Word. If you can't read it, it's the Superheroes Bible, The Quest for Good Over Evil. And loving our children the way that we do, we couldn't resist the tantalizing promise that this Bible could leverage our boys' love for superheroes in order to give them a love for God's Word. And it is true that God in His Word holds up men and women, godly men and women, as examples for us for how we ought to live, but we would have to be awfully selective in what we do read from God's Word if these people were to come anywhere close to what we might call a superhero. Even the most godly examples that we have are full of or have times of failings or faithlessness or sometimes utter wickedness. But even these failings can be a source of encouragement for us. Here in chapter 27, David, he loses his mind as he follows his heart. Or another way to put it is he chooses to follow the counsel of his own heart rather than to follow the counsel of the Lord. And this is a struggle that you and I face each and every day. When we choose to abandon what God speaks to us, his faithfulness and his love, and and we follow our own fears out of faithlessness. And this story is kind of this stunning, it's a stunning turn or reversal of David's faithfulness, where he turns from faithful trust to faithless fear. And it all hinges on David's self-talk, his faithless self-talk. And beloved, here's the truth that Scripture tells us, is that our hearts must be counseled by the truth of God, or our lives will be compromised by the treachery of our hearts. And that's what we see in David in this dark time of his life. And we'll trace this out through our story under three basic headings, focusing on David's self-talk and the implications thereof. First, there's the counsel of David's self-talk, and then secondly, the convincing power of his self-talk, and finally, the consequences, the devastating consequences of his self-talk. So we begin with the counsel of his self-talk. And the passage just says, David said in his heart. He said in his heart. That's the language of self-talk. We all talk to ourselves in our heart. Sometimes it comes out of our mouths. Sometimes it's conscious, sometimes it's not. We're always having an inner dialogue in our heart where we are speaking to us about ourselves, about what we believe. And we're evaluating and digesting every aspect of our experience. We talk about ourselves. We talk about other people. We talk about the future, what we think will happen. We talk about who God is, who we think God is, what we think God thinks about us, what we think God will do. And it is a powerful force within us. And David, likewise, spoke to his heart. He instructed himself. And God reveals for us his self-talk, and it says, he said, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." And that's a stunning statement from David, this man who has been so resolute and steadfast in his faithfulness. It's stunning for a number of different reasons. First, it's stunning because it's just the opposite of the counsel that he had received from his faithful friends. Jonathan, clinging to the promises of God, said, "Do not fear. The hand of my father Saul will not find you. You shall be king." And Abigail, clinging to those same promises, said to David, "The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God." That was what they told him, but he said, "I shall perish. I shall perish one day." And it was stunning because it was opposite to the demonstrated faithfulness of God again and again and again. God had repeatedly saved David from the hand of Saul. Saul had continuously had an opportunity to put David to death, and yet it never happened. God saved him from the spears. He saved him from the cave in En-Gedi. He saved him from the hill, the 3,000 on the hill of Hakilah. Again and again, the Lord had been his refuge, and yet David, in his heart, seemed to forget all that, or at least reasoned in his own heart, well, maybe God won't always come through. Eventually, Saul will prevail. And so, listening to himself talk, and he devised a solution. He said, "There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." And if his problem statement was stunning, his proposed solution was even more so, beloved. First of all, he had just diffused the fallacy that we have that the strength of man is able to protect at all. He, at the cave of En-Gedi, at the hill of Hakilah, he had proclaimed to Saul, "You are surrounded by these 3,000 men, and I was able to infiltrate. You had somebody in your camp ready to take your life, Saul." David had been safe because the Lord had been his refuge. Saul had not been safe because he had tried to be safe within the hands of the power of men. And yet now David sees his situation and he says, well, I'm going to put myself into the hands of men. There's nothing better for me. He backtracks on what he had just proclaimed with his mouth. But it wasn't just any men, was it? It was the Philistines, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. And there was an odd, beyond belief question, why would David do this? David's already tried this. And it had devastating results. David had already tried to flee to Gath, and he was captured. And it was only because he acted like a madman that he was able to escape. Well, here now in the madness of his unbelief, he's willing to do that all again, and he seems to have forgotten the threat of the Philistines. All that's first and foremost in his mind is the threat of Saul. And he's willing to put himself in harm's way yet again. But perhaps the most tragic is David seems to have begun to abandon his relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you remember from last week, but one of his laments to Saul was, he's saying, Saul, you're driving me out of the heritage of the Lord, away from the people of God. You're essentially telling me, go seek other gods. Essentially, you're trying to excommunicate me from the people of God. Well, now David just goes himself. He excommunicates himself. He reasons, well, there's nothing better for me than to just escape, to just leave. I'll just do it myself. Rather than a spirit of steadfastness and standing firm and trusting in God's faithfulness, he just has a spirit of give up. And I'm going to run. And all this, beloved, is because he chose to take counsel in his own heart and listen to his own faithless fears. Remember, he still had all the resources that God had already provided to seek wisdom from the Lord. He still had the prophet Gad and the priest Abiathar and the ephod, which David had faithfully asked for God's guidance before, and yet this time there is no asking of guidance. He just says to himself, this is what's going to happen, and this is my only solution. And beloved, there is a convincing power to our self-talk. When we talk to ourselves, our heart listens, and it has effects that are powerful. David had those effects. It's very simple, right there in verse 2. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maach, the king of Gath. There's no debate. There's no back and forth. There's no struggle. We speak to our hearts and we obey. He obeyed his heart. The heart listens to the words of our minds, and the heart compels the will to respond. And we do not take our hearts in hand and instruct them with the will of God, they will take us in hand to damaging results. And in David's case, there was something very, very different now about this trip to Gath. He had been to Gath before, but this time, it wasn't just David. It was David and his 600 men and his two wives and all their households. This is a mass immigration. Now, if you've read the news, you've seen that there's a bit of a border crisis to our southern border. And in December of last year, 2023, there was one particular day where there was a mass crossing on December 20th at this hotspot called Eagle Pass. And a little over 4,000 people crossed the border in that one spot on our southern border. Well, here in this situation, it wouldn't have been too much further beyond that. They estimate that with David and his 600 men and his wives and all the households, probably talking upwards of 3,000 people crossing the border into Gath. Difference is that this is the future king of Israel, dragging along with him his subjects who are following him. But he has no concern, particular concern for them that we can see. He's focused on himself. He says, there's nothing better for me than that I should escape. Then Saul will stop seeking me. These people are following him. He's responsible for them, and yet all he's concerned about is himself and his plight, and he's putting them into danger. And there is a tragic consequence to this self-talk. They cross over, and they're now in the hands of the Philistines and all the implications that follow from it. But there's a devastating consequences, but not at first. Not at first. David's intent was to flee the hand of Saul, and he was actually able to accomplish that purpose. It says in verse 4, and when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Mission accomplished. This is an important point, brothers and sisters, is that when we make decisions for practical or pragmatic purposes, whether they are done in faith or faithless, they very well may accomplish the purposes that we set out. But it can come at a very high cost. The purposes that we want, the results that we want, may not be God's primary concern. And in this case, David accomplished what he wanted, and yet there was an extremely high cost. And that cost was that David began to assume the identity and lifestyle of the Philistines. So they all come over, and it says David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David and his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail. All these people are living under the king of Gath. That would have meant that they put themselves under the authority and the rule of the king of the Philistines. And they weren't troublemakers. They were productive members of society. David came to Achish and he said, if I have found favor in your sight, O Achish, give me one of the country towns so that I'm not under your nose, so I'm not always bumping into you in Gath. And he was given the town of Ziklag. So catch that. David found favor in the eyes of the Philistines. And he was given this town, his own town in the land of the Philistines, his town in the south. And he set up camp. He and his households, they established themselves. They dug in. He was there for a year and 4 months. He was committed to living as a Philistine. And he began to act like a Philistine too. We get this story about how he goes and he starts attacking these people groups, these three groups, the Gershites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. And he's killing all of them and taking all their animals. And we have these echoes that we've heard in Scripture that tease us just a bit. We hear these echoes. We remember about how God had commanded Joshua and the Israelites to go into the Promised Land and to kill all the people, all the inhabitants of the land, and to devote them to destruction, and how he had told Saul, go and kill the Amalekites and devote them to destruction and kill them all. And we think, well, maybe David is just completing the job that Joshua and Saul failed to accomplish. But I don't think that's it. Because when God commanded them to devote them to destruction, he said, devote everything to destruction. Kill man and woman and all the animals. Devote everything to destruction. And David killed all the men and the women. So it looks like it. And yet he kept all the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the garments. And he took them back. And that was the fallacy that Saul ran into. Saul was commanded to devote them to destruction. He went, he killed all the people, but he kept the best. And Saul said, Well, we're keeping all this so that we can sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, stop. The Lord delights in obedience rather than sacrifice. But David wasn't even doing that. David wasn't saying, well, I'm keeping all this for sacrifice. There was no command from the Lord. David was just keeping these things for himself. He was killing, slaughtering, pillaging, and stealing their things as plunder for himself. He was acting like a Philistine. He was attending to his own interests, securing the southern border of Israel. And his reason for killing everyone wasn't some kind of holy war. It was to keep them from telling the truth. Because David also engaged in unnecessary deception. These three groups, they weren't Philistines. There would have been no reason that a Philistine wouldn't have been able to go and attack them. And yet David wasn't honest. He went back to Achish. Achish said, well, where have you been raiding today? And he said, well, I've been in one of the Negevs, the deserty area in the south of Israel. Or I've been in the Negev of Judah, or the Negev of the Kenites, or the Negev of the Jerahmeelites. Now, he may have been technically telling the truth. That may have been where the battles actually were, but he was intentionally deceptive because he wanted Achish to believe that he was fighting against the Israelites. He wanted to ingratiate himself to Achish, and that's exactly what the king of Gath believed. He said, well, I trust this guy. This guy, he's making himself an utter stench in all of Israel, and he will be my servant for life. In fact, so effective was David that he overplayed his hand. And he dug himself into a deeper hole. Because when we get to chapter 28, Achish says to David, he says, come here, David, understand this. When I go out to battle with the army, you and your men are coming with me. In other words, when we go to fight Israel, I want you right by my side. You've been faithful in defeating the Israelites. Let's go get them. And David was so deep in the hole that he couldn't worm his way out of this one. And so he says to Achish, well, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. That was a clever response, because it's kind of ambiguous. It certainly gives the impression to the king that, yeah, you know what? I'll be right with you. But it leaves open the possibility that David may have something else in mind. And we are left at this cliffhanger to find out what actually will happen. But Achish heard what he wanted to hear. He said, well, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life, or my chief guard for life. And with that, David, who had killed Goliath of Gath, became the new champion of Gath. And beloved, this is clearly a dark period in the life of David. And honestly, it is so fascinating that of all the details that could have been recorded of David's life, that our God would choose to include this story in his history. The future and greatest king of Israel choosing to go and live among the Philistines as a Philistine, living with deception and bloodshed. It's remarkable. But beloved, the truth is that for all the so-called giants of our faith that the Lord has put in as examples in God's word, they all have periods of darkness of faithlessness, where they succumb to their faithless fears, and they all begin with faithless self-talk. What they tell themselves deep in their hearts that affects the way that they live. Abraham, or he was Abram at the time, he told himself, well, my wife is beautiful, and those Egyptians, they're going to kill me. So he lied, and he said, well, this is my sister. Moses told himself, man, I am just done with these grumbling and rebellious Israelites. And he disobeyed the Lord, and he was prevented from entering the promised land. Elijah told himself, I'm all alone. All of the prophets of God are being killed by Jezebel. Jezebel's eventually going to kill me. And he fled all by himself to be alone in sinful isolation and sinful fear. And Peter told himself, I'm going to be outed as a follower of Jesus by this servant girl. And he denied the Lord Jesus three times. Beloved, we can look at the situation that David was faced in, and we can have compassion on him in the midst of the circumstance. He had real practical concerns to address. And we know that it's in the midst of those practical concerns that that is the forefront, that is the battleground of our faith. That is where we choose which voice we're going to listen to. The voice of the Lord and his faithfulness, the voice of those who have spoken to us the word of God and have encouraged us in the word of God, or where we're going to listen to the words of fear. And David had plenty of reason to fear. He wasn't just himself anymore. He wasn't just 600 fighting men. He was now a group of households who would be difficult to escape, difficult to move from place to place. They had mouths to feed. They wouldn't just be able to scrounge whatever and live in whatever cave they had to live. They had to find suitable places to live and suitable resources. He had practical concerns. We cannot let our practical concerns drive us to faithless responses. It is at those moments where faith has to take root, where we have to listen to the word of our God and trust him in his faithfulness to us. Our God is a God of practical concerns. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not. Fear not. Your Father knows that you need these things." But that is the point where we fear. And that's the point where we begin to doubt. Beloved, Abraham, Peter, Elijah, David, Moses, they all told themselves these things. What do you say to your heart? What are the words that you are speaking to your heart? How do you counsel yourself? It is a powerful word that you speak. How you speak will convince your heart. And as your heart goes, so will go your life. And sometimes the words that we speak to ourselves come out. They out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. And we hear them. We hear them from one another. We hear, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't feel like I do anything well. I can't serve the way that needs to be served. Or we say, I am dirty. People look at me differently. I am shameful. I am a bad example. Or we say, well, you know, I've done a lot. I've worked hard. I've done more than other people. It's time for me to take a break. I need a break. And as we speak to ourselves with these problems or these statements of who we think we are or what we think is the truth, we also formulate our solutions. We say, well, the best thing for me, there's nothing better for me. I'm shameful. So there's nothing better for me that I leave. So I don't feel this way. There's nothing better for me than to step down because I'm not doing what I need to do, and there's somebody else that's better. I've done enough, and so there's nothing better for me than to stop and let somebody else pick up where I've been. And beloved, the ways that we talk affect how we live. We have a captive audience in our heart that is easily convinced by our words, and it changes the way that we live and how quickly we lose all of our sense and we slip into a path of faithlessness, just like David. How quickly we forget evidence, proven evidence and demonstrated evidence of God's faithfulness to us. How quickly we discard or reject God's faithfulness that he speaks to us. Or he speaks to us of his word of encouragement, his word of hope. How quickly we discard what we hear from what we read, what we hear preached, what we hear taught, what we hear encouraged from one another. I mean, even the words that we've uttered out of our own mouths, that we've encouraged other people with, how quickly we throw them out when we hear ourselves talking in the midst of our fears. In the moment of those trials, friends, that is the front line of the battleground of our faith, where we choose what are we going to listen to. Are we going to listen to our faithful God, or are we going to listen to our faithless fear? And beloved, there is great encouragement in looking to these giants of our faith to see how they struggled with this very same thing, because we know the strong love of our God for these people. We know of the hope that they have. We know that we see in the pages of Scripture how God chased after them in his love, how his strength preserved them and led them to glory. We have their faithful witness. We hear God's words of comfort and grace to them. Beloved, hear God's words of comfort and grace to you. Your God loves you with a strong and unchangeable love. He knows your weakness. He knows your hurt, and he is not going to leave your side. He will be with you until the end. He is there to nurture you and to shepherd you and to walk with you. Rest in him. Embrace his love. Trust him because he is there. Don't walk away. Don't give up. Cling to him and listen to his word. But beloved, we have a greater word. We have a greater hope and a greater encouragement than seeing the failings of these people and commiserating with them, because we have the hope of one who had no dark story in his history, at least none that was of his own doing, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have more history of his words and his actions than any other character in all of Scripture, and yet not once did he misspeak. Not once did he doubt. Not once did he act with faithless fear. Not once did he shrink back from the task that was set before him. Not once did he seek to or fail to glorify the Lord. He was perfect in every way, in every work, in every word that he ever uttered. And beloved, that has to give us reason to rejoice, because his perfection is our hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is our champion. He is the one that has come to save us, and he saved us by his perfection. It's seeing him in contrast to all the other so-called giants of our faith. He shines so brightly with a brilliant display of glory, like the sun in noonday eclipsing the faint light of the stars during the day. He's so glorious and so wonderful. And beloved, the reason Jesus was able to be faithful and perfect in all of his ways was because of who he was. Because he was the Word of God in the flesh. His mind was completely conformed to the Word of God. When he spoke to his heart, he spoke the pure Word of God. And since our hearts, our will follows our heart, and that which is instructed by our mind, so he was faithful in every one of his ways. And by his faithfulness, by his perfection, by his commitment to the purity of God's word, we are saved, beloved. And what's even greater news is that he has given us a share of that glory for us. Because his mind, his heart, his will were all components, aspects of his spirit. And beloved, through faith, we have been given his spirit. We've been given the mind of Christ, we've been told. It is his spirit that testifies with our spirit. It speaks to our heart that we are children of God, and it is God who works in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Beloved, it is the spirit of Christ, his perfection, his perfect obedience, his perfect adherence to God's will that works in us to conform us to his image. And beloved, that is glorious. But this is important, beloved, because the world, and students in particular, this is such an important thing for us to understand, is that our culture tells us, you want to know truth? Look inside you. Look inside you to understand who you are, to understand what you believe is right, what is right for you. That's a lie. It's a plausible lie that we all bite into, but it is a lie. David looked into himself for the truth, and it was to his devastating results. And the same thing for us. When we look inside of ourselves, we are deceived. The heart is deceptive above all things, just as David was. We need a truth from outside of us to pierce into our hearts and to instruct us in the way that we should go. We need God's word to become our word as we speak to our hearts. What we need, beloved, is we need to learn to test and evaluate every thought of ours, every thought, every inclination of our heart as we speak and instruct to ourselves. Or Paul says, or Peter says, we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. It's an important work of a Christian, is to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to the word of God. How do we do that? How do we guard our inner self, our inner dialogue, so that we can be faithful to the Lord and receive the blessings that come ours, that are ours by faith? And Paul said it by the phrase, he said, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. It's through the renewing of our mind we need to be so saturated and transformed in how we understand the word of God. And this comes through the reception of the word of God. It must become an intentional work of hearing and embracing and applying God's word into our lives. It means that when we read or when we sit under the preached word of God, we need to submit ourselves to it to say, since that is true, this is how I will think. This is how I will talk to myself. This is how I will talk to others. This is how I will live. We apply it. It means that we must train ourselves to hear God's word coming out of our mouths. Beloved, if you don't practice this, if you don't put this into practice, then you will be deluded by your own thoughts. Train yourself to speak God's word. I would encourage, as you read God's word on your own, to read it with your mouth. Read it out loud. Whisper it, whatever. Train your mouth to say the words. Make it and think about what you're really reading. Implant it. Say, so if that's the case, then what? Pray it back to God. Personalize it. Say, Father, you say this. Help me with this. If you're praying, you're reading Psalm 1, say, well, Father, you say that your word is a blessing. Help me to see that blessing. Your word is a blessing. Help me to not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Show me where I do that, Father. Speak that word of God again and again and learn to speak it to your heart. Beloved, do this battle in your heart. Put it into practice, and your heart and your words and your life will follow. Beloved, this transforming work of the Word of God is a blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. It is a blessing of the gospel of grace. But the truth is, all respect to my superhero Bible, there is only one true hero in Scripture, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The pure and the perfect and the lovely, the powerful Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect in all of his ways, all of his thoughts, all of his works. And by him, we are saved. He came to seek and to save us. He came to cover our shame. He came to give us forgiveness. So that where we might say, oh, I'm filthy, he says, no, you have been forgiven. You have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Where we might say, oh, I'm useless, he says, oh, no, I am equipping you with my grace. It is me who is working in you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Where we might say, oh, well, I've done enough, he says, I came to seek and to save and to not to be served, but to serve. I've left you an example. Do not be weary in doing good. Experience the joy of walking in me. Oh, beloved, that is the hope of the gospel, that Christ would dwell within us by his word. Oh, receive him as he's given himself to you. Let him set you free. Let him transform you by his love and walk in him, for he is truly ours, and he is a great God. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you have sent your son to come for us, even when we have we've lived in our darkness and our foolishness, even when we have abandoned the very things that you have said to us, even when we profess with our mouths that you are our God, we sometimes live as though we are Philistines. We give ourselves over to darkness rather than living as children of light. Lord, help us to cling by faith to your word. It is true, and it is our only hope because it proclaims the gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you transform us by your word? Would you sanctify us by your truth and help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.